Well, it was S.M. Lockridge, a black pastor from the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, that wrote a meditation that became, well, kind of went viral years ago. He wrote, "It's Friday. Jesus is praying, Peter's sleeping, Judas is betraying. But Sunday's a-coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling, the council's conspiring, the crowd vilifying. They don't even know. Sunday's a-coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying, Peter's denying. They haven't a clue that Sunday's a-coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. They don't know. Help me out. It's Friday. Jesus is walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. His spirit is burning. But you see, it's only Friday. It's Friday. The world's a-winning. The people are sinning. And evil's a-grinning. They don't understand. Louder. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's hand to the feet to the cross. They raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by the Father, left alone and dying. Can anybody save him? Oh, it's Friday. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It seems darkness has prevailed. It's Friday. Hope is lost and death has won. Sin has conquered and Satan's just laughing. But it's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. A rock is rolled into the place. It's Friday. It's only Friday, but amen, amen. Sunday finally is here. Jesus is resurrected. Happy Easter, everyone. We love to see this house of God well filled. Easter is just a special time. It just seems like Easter and hope go together, kind of like rolls and coffee did this morning. Amen. Well, how much we all need a fresh perspective of God, a fresh filling of God's Spirit. And yes, I'm stepping aside from our role of from my series in the book of Revelation. I do so unapologetically. I just think Easter isn't Easter unless you have a Easter message. It's just how it works. So some of the traditions that the church has are just really, really healthy. I hope the young pastors take notice. You know, for some of us who are older, more established in doctrine, we forget that we have a young generation here today that needs to be established in the Scripture, and they need to, and so that they can articulate the gospel well. So this morning, and on top of that, we live in a world that's really tough. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. Amen? It's been doing a lot of that this week, right? We all got the rain. So life can be really, really tough, but that's why all of us need some hope, need some courage, need a Easter transfusion. We need a fresh breath of air, a second wind, a good cup of courage. And Easter gives that gift to all of us. So this morning I want to do a little bit of teaching. Then I want to do some exhortation. And keeping in mind that the younger generation needs to be established in the Scriptures. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus. And I want you to understand, the resurrection, Jesus did try to convey it to the disciples, but they didn't quite get it. But notice here what he says. They come to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they ask for a sign. And Jesus says to this evil and adulterous generation, seeketh a sign, but there shall be no sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know, and they were looking, that the Jews were looking for a king to get rid of Rome. They wanted a free ride, and they were kind of what's in it for me crowd. And Jesus tells them only one sign is going to be given, and that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was saying, in effect, I am going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then death will not be able to hold me. I will resurrect. But they didn't understand it. There's a second time that the Jews came to him again for a sign, and he tells them again. He shows them that he will resurrect. Notice what it says. The Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, the Jews had a problem with that. But notice what John says. He's looking back some 6 years back, and at the time Jesus said this, and he recognized, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. 3 days it will be destroyed, and he will raise it again. In other words, he was saying, I will be resurrected. John understood it. The disciples understood it. It says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, that he had tried to convey the thought of resurrection to them. They just didn't get it. So this morning I want to look at three things. I want to look at the certainty of Christ's death. We're going to be dealing with a corpse. Forgive me if that sounds crude, but I want you to see that Jesus Christ was clearly dead. We're also going to look at the physical evidence of the resurrection in the grave. And thirdly, we're going to look at the witnesses. And then after that, I'll be doing some exhortation. John 19, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came, took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 100 pounds. I mean, these were two secret admirers of Jesus, but after he was crucified, they kind of came out of the closet. They didn't care what people thought anymore. They said, we want Jesus. And they, along with the two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they began this process of embalming. It says in verse 40, it says they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. You have to remember, they hadn't discovered the modern techniques of embalming. And so, the body after death deteriorated rapidly. And so, consequently, this is what they're doing, is the old style. They're wrapping the body with strips like a mummy. Some of you have seen pictures of mummies. He's wrapped from head to, from the top to bottom, wrapped in a strips of cloth. These strips have a twofold purpose. I mean, the spices have a twofold purpose. They act as an adhesive to kind of keep these strips in place, and it helps keep the smell of death down. Now, let me remind you, these four people dearly loved Jesus. If there had been any sign of life, you just know any of these would have gotten a doctor around or got someone to help. Because there was no sign of life, they began the process of embalming the body of Jesus. I mean, we're talking rigor mortis, all of that had set in. Jesus was clearly deceased and was clearly gone. None of them wanted Jesus dead. Now, there's another example of this type of embalming, and it has to do with Lazarus. And Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus had passed away. Jesus goes to the grave, commands him to come out. And notice what it says. Verse 44, John 11, verse 44. And then he that was dead came out, that's Lazarus, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. In other words, they are bound so tight they couldn't free themselves. That is how tight they wrap them. He needed to be freed. And notice the napkin. There is a napkin that is wrapped around the head. And this is crucial because this is part of the evidence of the resurrection. I don't want to be too morbid, but when somebody passes or transitions to the next life, they generally have their mouth is open. And see, the napkin keeps the mouth closed to keep the body looking presentable. It wraps around the head and keeps the jaw closed. Now, it's early Easter morning. Several of the women, the two Marys, go to the grave to finish the process of embalming, because they had literally not hours but minutes to do the job because of Passover. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. It was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which was John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, which was John. John comes to the grave first, and he stoops in, looks in, sees the linen clothes lying there, but John doesn't go in. John just stays outside. And we have to remember, the graves are not like we have today. They were literally caves that were hewn out of the rock. They were very low, usually had a shelf in it. And in this cave, John looks in. That's why he stoops down, because they're literally that low. But he doesn't go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then he went in also, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and noticed these words, he believed. For as yet he knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now John, upon entering, he doesn't have an understanding of the resurrection, and yet he sees something that absolutely convinces him of the resurrection. I mean, it just stops John in his tracks. What did John see that helped convince him of the resurrection? You see, on that shelf were the grave clothes and specifically the napkin which was wrapped about the head of Jesus. It says they were wrapped together. And if you, to help you understand what it means, in my growing up years on the trees, we used to see these shells of the cicadas. It looked just like the real thing, but if you pulled it down, looked at it, you saw a small crack at the top. There was nothing inside. That is what John saw. He saw this face napkin in the perfect shape of a head. It was just like someone had evaporated out from the inside of this napkin. It was totally in shape. It was wrapped together. It was still in the shape, but there was nothing inside. 1st of all, think about grave robbers. Grave robbers, if they stole a body, they would not take the time to wrap something back together. And even if they could, it would not be in the shape that it was in when somebody was inside it. They couldn't do it. John saw it. It was just like the body had evaporated from inside. Now, as far as the Jews and the Romans, if they would have loved, when the reports came out that Jesus resurrected, they would have loved to take the body of Jesus Christ and put it on public display so that everyone could see that he hadn't resurrected. But they couldn't, because they had no body. They had no body. Now for the witnesses. There were plenty of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand. This is the gospel for any of you that do not know the gospel. This is the simplest form of the gospel I could give to you. Which ye are also saved, but keep in memory, which I preached to you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to our gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. That is how essential the resurrection is to our gospel. But notice the witnesses. "And he was seen by Cephas," which is Peter. "He was seen then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." All at one time, they all seen Jesus. Now guys, it is true that people have hallucinations. But not 500, all at the same time, all seeing the same thing. It just doesn't happen. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and notice what Paul says, even Paul seen Jesus, then the last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Even Paul got to see Jesus. So, absolutely proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can just take it to the bank that Christ resurrected. Now this morning, I would like for all of you to understand that the resurrection is more than a historical fact. It is more than an integral part of our gospel. It is more than our future hope. The resurrection is something you and I should be living, should be experiencing. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, not only did we die with Jesus Christ, we have been buried, and we have been raised with Jesus Christ. How could this happen? When did it happen? And did you know that it happened? Some of you think, well, where was I at when this took place? When you received Jesus Christ, you became baptized. Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit. Notice what John the Baptizer says. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who cometh after me, this is Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus, when you receive Jesus Christ, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal, is the adoption, is the mark that you belong to God. You belong to Jesus Christ. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But notice how he puts this. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Without the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. Notice the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are synonymous. One and the same. You see, the Holy Spirit is able to speak to each of you. He assures you that you belong to God. That you are able to hear the Holy Spirit. With time and discernment, you can discern when the Spirit of God speaks to you. All of you should be able to hear God speaking. And if you're not sure, pass it through one of the brothers or sisters. Get some discernment. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. In chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the wonderful works that the Holy Spirit does for us is that he assures us that we belong to God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, gives us that assurance that we are secure with God, that we are accepted with God. But he does a whole lot more than that. I just want you to understand the Holy Spirit is just getting started at this point. You see, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into Christ's death. Into Christ and his death. I can't explain to you how God does this. All I can tell you is when God says he'll do something, you can just take it to the bank. He'll do it. Notice how the Apostle Paul says this. Do you not know, as many of you were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death, or the King James will put planted together. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For he that has died has been freed from sin. We were baptized into Christ's death. Death had to happen. It is absolutely essential that for every one of us, death needed to happen because sin's power must be broken in our life. God's law, which is good, could not die. Sin could not die. That only leaves you and me to die. But through the marvelous operation of God, we have died with Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been buried with him into the cave. And we have resurrected again with Jesus Christ. And because we have been raised with Jesus Christ, there is something that is true. You are not who you were. Just as Jesus Christ was changed by the resurrection, the same is true for everyone who had experienced the Holy Spirit baptism, has been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have been changed. Our identity has been changed. Now, don't take my words for it. Take God's words for it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know what that means? It means that you're not defined by your past. It means that you're not trapped by your old patterns of life. You're not stuck in sin. You're not powerless against old habits that you have carried along in life up to this point. You see, the resurrection isn't just about forgiveness. Yes, it's true that the resurrection proves our forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ was put into the grave, just like a payment that got, the payment that he made on our behalf, when Jesus Christ was raised, it absolutely proves that God accepted his payment, and the resurrection is our proof of purchase, our absolute guarantee that all of our sins are paid and God the Father is absolutely satisfied. So yes, the resurrection has something to do with the forgiveness of sin, but it is much more than that. It is about transformation, it is about freedom, and it is about power. To all of you guys, it's like going from a 4-cylinder Chevy to a 12-cylinder Lamborghini. Yeah. Something changes inside. Amen? You go from no power to lots of power. Now, the Apostle Paul says, the old has passed away, and he says, he wants to be new? What does he say? He is new. He is new. He's not trying to be new. He has become new. He is new. Stop believing the lies about yourself. Stop believing those lies that I am a failure. I'm a sinner so-and-so. I'm just a loser. You see, if you keep telling yourself you're a loser, you're probably going to lose. If you keep telling yourself you're a failure, you're probably going to fail. And if you keep telling yourself, I'm just a sinner, you're going to keep sinning, right? Stop it. God calls you chosen. He calls you beloved. He calls you sons and daughters. He calls you holy. He calls you friends. He calls you the light of the world. He calls you heirs. All of those things are describing someone that's valuable. If God considers you valuable, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you consider yourself valuable? In 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, setting the blacks free. 2 years after that, the Civil War ended. But do you know, after that, hundreds of thousands of blacks continued to work for their old slave master. They continued taking the commands of the old slave master. They never accepted the freedom that was extended. They didn't live like free men. They kept right on living like slaves. You see, this morning, I'm just going to declare to you, sin no longer owns you. The devil is no longer your master because Jesus Christ resurrected. You are not powerless. And yes, I know temptation is real, but you now have a choice. Whether you're going to live like a free man or whether you're going to live like a slave. The reason you're not powerless is because what the Apostle Paul tells us here in Romans 8, verse 11. Notice what he says, "But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You see, the exact same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead indwells every child of God. Some of you have a full battery, but you're living like your battery's dead. Some of you have power and you're just not using it. You see, if you the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you, is it true to say, "I just don't have power"? Is that true? No. Is it true that you can live right, but I just can't? Is that true? No. You got the power. You see, there's something we need to understand, that God does not call us to fight for victory. God does not call us to fight for victory. God calls us to fight from victory. We are called to fight from victory because We have died with Jesus Christ, because we have been buried with Jesus Christ, because we have been raised with Jesus Christ, because we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We fight from victory. We have been redeemed. We have been raised with Christ. We fight from victory. You see, God is all about transforming your heart. If God wanted robots, He'd have created some. He doesn't want robots. He wants somebody who has a real heart change. You see, when God transforms you, it begins to change the desires of your heart. Because we have been made righteous. And James probably has this right. He's been preaching this The Reformed Church probably is more than just an imparted righteousness. We are made righteous. We are made righteous. God changes our heart and gives us righteous desires. And so, James is right on this one. We begin to love what's right. We begin to love what God loves. It's a process. It takes a renewed mind. It takes some time. Years ago, I loved junk food. I could eat a Twinkie with the best of them. I love pop. I lived on it. But I've gotten wiser. You see, age helps you get there. Age helps you learn a few things about life. It helped me learn that I get to choose my pain. Whether it's the pain of eating disciplined, or whether I have the pain of waking up in the morning just about not being able to move. You get to choose your pain. You see, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Amen. Self-control. Spirit of God gives you different desires. You see, because of the Holy Spirit, I am not a slave to Twinkies anymore. All right? The point I want to make this morning is this, that we all have areas of struggle in our life. For some of you, there might be certain sins that you actually be drawn to. For some of you, it might be shame. For others of you, it might be fear. But there isn't one of those areas that Jesus Christ didn't defeat when he raised from the grave. Every one of those areas Jesus Christ defeated. Which makes it possible because you've been raised with Jesus Christ for you to live in victory. You see, the point is God is not about self-improvement. He's about heart transformation. Stop and think about the disciples. Before the resurrection, these guys were running scared. They were hiding out. They were fearful. They seen the effects of a Roman cross, and they knew it was real. There wasn't one of them that didn't run with his tail between his legs. But after the resurrection and after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these guys were absolutely a powerhouse. You couldn't stop them. You couldn't shut them up. Those 11 men changed the world. They got the gospel all over. That's the power that's available to you. You see, this morning, you're not a sinner trying to be better. You're not a failure who's trying to work just a little bit harder. You're not doomed to a life of bondage. You're a winner because Jesus Christ was a winner. A winner that he raised, was raised. You're a winner that was raised, that was renewed, and that has been redeemed. You fight from victory. Today we live the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, as I close this morning, I want you to leave here a winner. Some of you are kind of like Lazarus when Jesus said, come out of the grave. You're still having bound with those grave clothes. For some of you, it might be shame. For others of you, it might be fear. still others of you, it just might be some addiction. Or you might be compromising in some sin. You don't need another four-point sermon. You don't need another Sunday school lesson. You know what you need? You need a decision. You need a decision. You see, Jesus didn't rise from the grave so you could live a crippled life or a life that's twisted with sin. He arose so that every one of you could today leave in the power of the resurrection. So you could live in freedom, so you could live in Holy Spirit boldness, so you could fly. So if there's an area in your life that you're not living in the resurrection power, there's an area in your life that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on, I would like for you to stand. And by standing, you are declaring, I will not live like I'm dead. I will not bow to what Christ has already defeated. Today, I will choose to live in the power of a resurrected Christ. I am choosing to live. Is there anyone? Anyone? Is God speaking to you? I repent. I surrender. I am stepping out of the grave to live for Jesus Christ. I choose to live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Anyone else? Yes. If God is speaking to you, please stand. I want you to leave today as a winner. I want you to leave today in the power of Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. I refuse to live in fear. I refuse to live in what people think. I choose to live in who Jesus Christ says I am. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Father, as we bow before you, you know every heart here today. And Lord, I know that you love every individual that has responded. You consider every one of those individuals as valuable, loved, chosen. And Father, I would pray today that your Spirit might minister to that heart. I would pray that today, whether it's repentance or whatever it is that needs to take place, that it would happen this moment. I would choose Jesus Christ. I am choosing. Lord, I want to thank you for each one that has chose you, to chose to leave today in the power of the resurrection. Thank you, Father, for that the resurrection isn't just a historical fact. It's something that we live. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for being amazing. We love you. We worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, you're dismissed.